There was no wrong. He was a perfect Lamb of God. But yet I find that he's afflicted and suffered and said, had a bird have nests and a fox have holes, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. I find him a wanderer, without a home, a living among the poor of the land. I find him waking his way through life. I find his personality a streaming through time, overtopping the knowledge of the world and outstripping the signs of the land. I find it this way, that many times we find this one, the greatest personality that we've ever seen. All the ages and all the things that's come and gone, I cannot erase his name. It cannot dim his vitality, neither can it destroy the personality and the power of this life. It has streamed its way down the annals of time, and he has become the Son of Righteousness to the saint and the Lamb of Sacrifice to the sinner. He's immovable from the path of human history as the things of Egypt. We find him all through the stages of time, the influence of his life penetrating into the hearts of his people, drawing them close to him, lifting them up, opening their eyes, sweeping back the clouds of sorrow and letting them rejoice in the cool waters of his peace and the glory of his love. This the Lord Jesus Christ that lived upon the earth. Yes, he was the greatest figure that's ever been. He's the greatest man that's ever lived upon the earth. And he said it, he counted it not robbery to be called the Son of God. He indeed was God manifest in the flesh. Yes, he veiled his glory in the flesh and became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Men that had sinned upon the earth knew that they could not live right before God. They had gone to the law, and the law couldn't justify them. They felt its vengeance, crying back and saying, the soul that sinners shall die. They were living in the turmoil of darkness and paganism. But now here comes one saying that I came to bear your sins. I came to die that you might live. A one that come out of nowhere, as it were, out of a fallen race of people, and saying that I have come because I love thee with an everlasting love, and I have come to bear your sins. I'll bear them in my own body. I'll be crucified. I'll be slain that you might live in glory with me. Can you imagine that Jesus, one that would do this? He says, scarcely will a man die for his enemies, for a friend. But Jesus died for his enemies. This the Son of God that was crowned with humility and with love until he bowed down to become this man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Let's look at him. When he went into Gethsemane's garden, the disciples stood outside and listened, and they howled, and then they went to sleep and slept outside the gate. And Jesus went a stone farther into the garden, bearing your sins and bearing mine, because he loved us so, and without murmuring. And it bowed him down until he fell prostrate on the ground in the garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says, and then it pressed him with a great force as a wine press, until he sweated, it were, great drops of blood. You remember that Isaiah prophesied it and said, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? A strong, triumphant traveler, the poet said. Is he man or is he God? Now listen, Isaiah could see him coming out forth from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. He was preaching election there. He was coming from the earth, a representative of humanity, but his garments were dyed in Bozrah, the divine church of God. That's the one that he died for. And the Bible says that he looked as if one that had trodden the wine press alone. A wine press is something that presses the blood out of grapes, and it'll press that grape until all the blood and all the juice will run from it. And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I was pressed in the wine press, which Gethsemane means, with your sins and with mine, until it pressed the blood out of the pores of his skin and stained his precious garments until they were red. This is the kind of Jesus. This is the Lord that I want you to see. So what do you think about him? One that would suffer like that, that you might go free, that you might live in heaven with him. And he bowed down and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I believe that Jesus was pleading, not that he would escape death over there on the cross. I believe that Jesus was submissive always, and that he knew that he would. But he prayed at that hour that he would let this cup of suffering at this moment pass. And I believe that God answered that prayer when an angel came and strengthened him, and he was able to arise and walk from Gethsemane's garden with his garments stained in his own precious blood. Oh, what think you, Christ, that you might know the power of his resurrection? It took suffering, it took bleeding, it took agony, until his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And so Jesus was strengthened by an angel, and he came from Gethsemane's garden, and there lay the disciples asleep. Brethren, aren't you glad that there's someone that loves you, that never sleeps nor slumbers, one that understands and one that loves with an everlasting love, one that suffered, bled, and died that you might live in peace and glory. Now we see him coming into Sanhedrin's court, and without murmuring as a lamb led before slaughters, dumb, and without saying anything. And he was there under the false accusations, and this false jury was convicted without a reason. And Pilate said, I find no guile in this man's mouth. I'll wash my hands. I'll not be guilty of his blood. And so they hollered, crucify him, crucify him, the blessed Son of God that had lived and expanded his immortality into the souls of men. And yet they cried out, crucify him, let's tear him to the cross. They planted a thorny crown on his precious brow, and the blood streamed down his precious face. But without murmuring, he bore it. He bore it all, and all to him we should give the praise and adoration, that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus died. Then when he went to Calvary's cross, I can see that he walked up until it bore him to the ground, until he was physically unable to bear it. And Simon, a man that had come into the city that morning to see what it was all about, I can see him out there as he wedged himself through the audience and the masses of people into the inner circle to see what it was all about. And then I can see them calling Simon to bear the cross of his master. Can you see this picture tonight? As Simon walked up Golgotha's hill, bearing the cross of his Savior, and at the same time, his Savior bearing his, and bearing his sins in his own precious body. The exchange of these things is a glorious manifestation of love one to another. And I want to tell you tonight, if you want to experience the greatest peace on earth and expand your consciousness of his power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, then bear his cross. Bear his cross. Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest to your souls. Precious children of God, this is who he's talking to. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now I want you to believe in Jesus tonight. Not only believe in God, in the power of his redemption, and in the power of his mighty foreknowledge and predestination, but I want you to see his Son in the light of your salvation, as well as in the joys of life on earth. Jesus walked on, and I remember as he stood there waiting for them to nail him to the cross and to bury it in the ground. You remember, I told you, I think once before, in California I visited this great place out there in Forest Lawn. They had a big picture, an auditorium that had been built of a picture that a man had painted of the crucifixion over 60 or 70 years ago, but there'd never been a building long enough to display it. It was 175 feet long, and he was They had music and the voices that almost made it real. And we went in there and the curtains were closed. And we sit there in silence and meditation a little while. Soon the music started, as if you could hear the murmur of voices and the throngs of people. And this curtain began to widen back and unfold the beauty of this picture. And there it was, standing on the cross, standing on Golgotha's hill. He wasn't on the cross. Most of the crucifixion pictures you see him nailed to the cross. But this one, he was standing there with his hands tied behind him, watching them dig a hole to place the cross in, waiting for the agony, the anxiety of waiting, bearing your sins and my sins and the agonies of this thing, waiting to be crucified. And the voice of them that were coming out of the city's gate as they marched up the hill was almost real to me. Never have I seen a picture that displayed the beauty of my Lord and the glory of his majestic power of love to us. Then I saw in that picture as he stood there waiting to be crucified without murmuring and without complaining. And then he was nailed to the cross and it was dropped into the hole with a thud and a jolt to his precious body. And there he bled and died. They pierced his side. And without murmuring, he looked down upon them and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The precious love of one that could die such an ignominious death and yet pray for them that were crucifying him. He understood the agonies of their souls. He understood the problems of their lives. And there he was come by the divine approbation of God and the approval of God and the foreordination of God. And in this world to die for these people, regardless of what they had done. I see him standing there on the cross, saying, "I thirst, I thirst." Then he said, "Woman, behold thy son," to his mother, bidding her farewell in the world. This the Lord Jesus Christ that I want you to see. What do you think about him? What do you think about him? He's one that has borne the sins of his people, crowned with honor and glory. Came down from heaven, he said, "Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again in the last day." I want you to see, when he was crucified, the world turned to darkness for 3 hours, and the moon turned to blood, and the stars fell, and the earth quaked, and God turned his face from him and let him die. He wasn't a sinner, no, but he became sin itself. The Bible said, he was without sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to see the picture of this. Jesus was without sin and was without fault, the perfect Lamb of God. But he absorbed your sins and he absorbed mine until he became one lump of sin in a human body, hanging on the cross, and the ugliness of all of that sin in one body. God turned his face from it and let it die right there on the cross. And he said, "Father," as if he cried to an unseen Father and God, and said, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the agonies of his death, God turned his face, and there alone between heaven and earth, as the penalty of all the sins of his people pressed him to die, he endured it, a suffering that no man has ever known or ever will know. What think you of a man that could do that and die there alone between the heavens and the earth? And then he was taken down. Don't you imagine then? Let's look at it. Oh, Jesus had come with a prophecy that he was to be the King of Israel, that he was the God of heaven manifest in the flesh, that he would build a kingdom and be king over it, that he was the Savior of the world, and that he had all power in heaven and earth. But now we see him crucified as if he had lost his own battle, as if he had been subdued by the enemy. We see him there forsaken of God and there rejected binding between the heavens and the earth, as if neither would claim him. What a wonderful sight when you can see one that endured such a shame as this, and yet believe that he is the Son of God. Oh, don't you imagine the groanings of the hearts of those people when he was taken there, down and buried in Joseph's new tomb, and there in the garden of Joseph, that his body was laid. I imagine there was murmuring and complaining and disgust and hope that it faded away. When they said, we thought this was to be the King of Israel. This we thought, that he was he that was to come and deliver our nation. And how sad it was that he had been defeated, and the ugliness of that old scene as he hanged on the cross, defeated by the powers of the world. To them, I imagine, they thought of that. Oh, what think you of Christ? Now he's crucified and subdued by the Roman soldiers. Oh, what think you of him? Oh, what think you of Christ? Now he's crucified and subdued by the Roman soldiers. Oh, what think you of him? Let's look at the darkness of that Friday day when the moon turned to blood and the sun refused to shine and the foundations of all Christian dome was shaken with unbelief. But Jesus was taken to the tomb. But oh, that glorious morning. Oh, what think you of Christ? That morning when God descended in his power and rolled back the stone, and the guards fell dead, backward as dead men in the face of the glory of God, and Jesus came forth resurrected from the dead, the power of God raised him from the dead. Oh, what think you of Christ? That you may know the power of his resurrection and the suffering, fellowship of his sufferings. Now he's arisen from the dead. Again, Christianity takes on a new movement, inspired by the power of the resurrection. And Paul said, if he be not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain, our religion is in vain, and we're yet in our sins. I want you to see what he meant. He meant, if he is risen from the dead, our preaching is not in vain, our religion is not in vain, and we're not in our sins. The glorious power of Jesus being raised from the dead is an authentic revelation of God to us, and that he has redeemed us to God by his precious blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now notice that, if he be not risen from the dead, you remember he said, who was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. He was delivered because of your offenses, but he was raised because of your justification. If he had not justified you from all your sins and carried all your troubles and your trials and tribulations and the scars and all the sorrows of your life and nailed them to the cross and put them away from you in the land to not be remembered again, as far as the east is from the west, satisfying the just laws of God, he would still be sleeping in Joseph's tomb. Yes, he would. You remember that in the olden days, they would listen for the bells to ring when the high priest went in to make an offering in the holiest of holies. For it was a fact that if it was rejected of God, that the high priest would die, and they weren't permitted to look into the holy of holies. But they were staying out in the outer courts listening. They put a bell and a pomegranate around the hem of his garment, and when they listened, they'd hear the bells jingling, and it meant to the people that listened that the sacrifice the priest had made is sufficient, that God has accepted it, and that their sins were remitted at the moment, a roll forward, as we sometimes say. Now listen, Jesus had the same responsibility when he went into the holiest of holies and laid his own precious body upon the altar of God as a sacrifice for you and me. Had he not satisfied the laws of God to the fullest extent, God would have left him sleeping in Joseph's tomb. But one morning, I remember Martha and Mary came walking in the misty garden of Joseph early one morning. They wanted to anoint the body of their blessed Savior, and it came, and an angel was there. And he said, why seek ye the living among the dead? And so on. And then Martha was standing there turning, thinking she saw a gardener She said, tell me, where have they laid my master? I want to anoint his body. And he said, Mary, and revealed himself to her. And she came clinging to him. And he said, touch me not. I cease clinging to me, is what it means. For I am not yet ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And I believe that as Martha, I was made to look and Mary into the emptiness of this tomb and to realize that Jesus arose from the dead, that it added meaning unto their lives. It brings us into a lively hope. The Bible said he hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't you imagine the disciples were glad when she came, Mary Magdalena, and told them that the Savior is risen. No longer is he dead. This loved one of heaven that came, this Jesus Christ, unto whom we have been clinging, the one that's ministered to us and raised us and lifted us and blessed us in loneliness and raised our dead, he is a risen Savior. He's alive forever, forevermore. And listen, when you hear the gospel bells ringing today, you hear the message coming that the Savior is alive, the sacrifice has been accepted, and that he no longer is dead, but your sins have been remitted. Those gospel bells ring. Now what think you, Christ? No wonder we love to hear his name preached and to lift him above all the heavens and the earth as the loved wonder of heaven and earth and declare his name. No wonder we do. Why? Because it brings consolation and a renewing of hope and a lively hope unto our hearts. Now Jesus Christ, as he lived and died and rose again, he said, I go to my Father and your Father, and he's gone there. Now Paul says this about him. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He rather that is risen again. I sit down at the right hand of God and intercedes for our sins daily. I want you to see tonight then, as you look upon Jesus, by faith you can look back and see him hanging on the cross, and by consolation you're made to see him at the right hand of God, and through hope you're made to see him coming again some sweet day. This the glorious Christ that lived upon the earth, and the glorious kingdom of God that was built to express his name and to magnify his name to God's chosen people. These things are wonderful. Now let's look. The same Jesus that lived among his people and blessed the poor and the afflicted and came to them in sorrows is the same Jesus today that listens to your cry. Every trial of your life, if you find Jesus, I said, tell me, oh, thou whom my soul loveth. There was someone that was searching for someone their soul loved. I believe you have come to this meeting searching for someone that your soul loves. And then he says that he showeth himself through the lattice as an heart that skippeth on the mountains, as a deer that would leap from mountain to mountain. We just see a glimpse of him now and then, but how glorious it is when our countenance and our lives are illuminated by his holy presence. How wonderful it is when you seek Jesus, of whom your soul loveth, and find him. And this is what it says, I am black but comely, and as the tents of Peter, and as the curtains of Solomon. Listen, brethren, that's you. I'm black in my own sins, in my own life, in my own flesh, and so are you. There's nothing good in the flesh. It is as filthy rags in his sight. But he said, I'm comely. The souls that have been born of the Spirit of God are comely. And he said, as the tents of Peter, and those were the tents in the black desert sands, they became black and dirty. And so our lives in the flesh are like that. But he said, but as the curtains of Solomon, your souls have been washed by the blood and the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your souls are like the curtains of Solomon. And then he said, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where there are calls at the flock to rest at noon. And he said, go by the way, the footsteps of the flock. And there is where we find Jesus in the kingdom of God. Oh, dear child of God, if you're seeking him tonight, that love wonder, that one that knows of the sorrow of your life, that one that can come in the degradations of your life, a sinful lives in this world, and by the magic touch of his hand, raise you from
from the sorrows to a rejoicing, that one that understands when you're sick and lonely and your bed, that he can come and soothe your fevered brow and bring joys of salvation out of your life in the world. This is the one to whom my soul loves. Oh, if we're seeking Jesus, where will we find him? And he said he's gone down into his garden among the lilies and to gather lilies among the spice beds. That is the church of God. If your soul tonight is longing for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're thirsting for God, if there's something in your soul that's not satisfied with the things of this world, and you're longing for him, you'll find him down among the lilies in the church and kingdom of God, just as we found him here, living and abiding with us and blessing us in his spirit. Oh, how often it is that we can see him, or the countenance of one that has seen their master. How glory has been in company with him. Your mind is aglow with the spirit of God. There's many times in the sufferings of people that I try to take care of in my office. I see the broken bodies and the little maimed children and all of the sorrows of this world in their little bodies. But sometimes out of the broken spirit of the body comes a glorious expression that seems to be a glow with the light of an eternal one. I can feel that the Master has touched them and that their souls are rejoicing even in an afflicted body or the presence of Jesus. And how glorious that is. People have been made on their beds of affliction to find him gloriously in their lives, and he has manifested in their lives until they shouted his praises over and above the afflictions and sorrows of their lives. I remember old Sister Deaton that lived out here close to Morton. She lived, and she was sick for about 30 days. I've told this many times, but it's so wonderful to know how God, when Jesus is there, what happens when you're in the presence of the Lord, and how glorious it is. It overrides everything in this world. It brings to naught the things of the world and exalts the spirit of his almighty power. She was sick and unable to speak or even ask for something to eat or drink for about 30 days. And but the last few moments of her life, just before she died, Jesus came with an expression of peace in her breasted old body, and she raised up on her bed and sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. From her afflictions of unconsciousness, the Spirit reigned supremely, and she was finding him of whom her soul loved, and she was in his presence and laid down in the sweet peace and died. There's another man of old. You remember not too long ago, not many years ago, Elder S.A. Payne, when he came to the last moment of his life, this one that he had preached his unsearchable riches for so many years, out of God's humble poor, when it came to die, Jesus stood there with his hand in his, and with a glorious and raptured power of his love, Elder St. Payne said, how sweet it is to die, how sweet it is. There is no tragedy when Jesus is there, and no wonder then that we seek him whom our soul loveth. And I want to know tonight, what do you think about him? Do you search for him in your lives? Are you found looking for Jesus? Are you found searching the sands of time for his footprints, that you may walk where he's walked, that you may feel the touch of his hand, that you may have the expression of his love when you feel to be lonely and forgotten in the world? There are many times in my life when sorrows have come with such a heavy burden upon me that I felt that I was almost crushed to death, that seemingly that there was not a friend left in the world. And I believe there's been times when sorrow has pressed me so that I believe I would have died if Jesus had not come and swept it away and let me look through the sorrows of life and to know that there's one that cares. There's one that's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, one that understands my heart and understands my trials and troubles, and that can come even if it's midnight. He's never sleeping or slumbering. He understands where you are. He hears the groanings of your soul, and he comes with the majestic wonders of his power to uphold you in this whole world. How glorious it is. There's nothing sweeter than to be in the presence of this, the Lamb of God. Oh, what thank you, Christ. His expressions of life that I have witnessed in your own expressions through my life has been a wonderful thing to me, even in my own family. If you'll pardon the references, but when my precious own father in the flesh died in the hospital there in Dallas, I stood there beside him and watched him waste away. But just before he died, there was a smile that came on his face, and he whispered to me, "I'm going home. I'm going home." Oh, I could know that Jesus beckoned him and opened the door of heaven to his spirit and said, "Child, come home." I wouldn't have kept him in this old sinful earth for anything on the earth. No, he took wings, his blessed spirit, and flew away to rest where the wicked cease from troubling and where you're at rest. I wouldn't take anything on this world, in this world, for experiences like that. I know, my blessed Lord, I can do all things, and Paul said, "I can do all things through him that's in me." How glorious it is. I think I mentioned this, but there was a picture that was painted by an English artist, and one time depicting the glory of Jesus, and he painted a picture of a little boy about 2 years old sitting on a bed playing with his toys, and beside the bed his mother knelt in mourning there with sorrow pressing her down. On the wall behind the little boy was a picture of a soldier's father that had been killed in war. The little baby didn't know anything about it, but the mother bowed down under the grief of this thing. But in silhouette, just beyond that, I was the shadow of the great healer, Jesus, standing there with his hand on her shoulder, and he named it the Comforter. Oh, how wonderful it is when the sorrows of life come like it did in that picture. Jesus stands with his hand on your shoulder, breathing into your heart of consolation that I'll be with you all the way, even unto the end of the earth. How glorious it is that you can know, no matter what your trials are, that this, my Lord, the beauty of Jesus, let it live and express itself in your lives. Oh, may you be found searching for him. May you find him. May you find him at every turn of the way. When sorrow comes and you don't know the way, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." When you are in doubt about the truth, he's the chief weights of measures and the great balancer of truth. When he stands as an immovable picture in the pathway of human history, to be the thing that will guide you in all truth, he always will. There is no sorrows but what Jesus understands. There is no problem that he cannot solve. There is no heart that he doesn't reach. I know in his own people, in the afflictions of his people, comes the greatest peace on earth. I have found people that are afflicted many times to be crowned with the greatest blessings of joy in the world. I've seen them rejoice from their sickbeds, knowing that they'd never get up, knowing they'd never live very long, not long enough to get out of that bed. But I've seen the doors of heaven open and peace reign in their hearts. And I want to tell you that when your soul is hungry and thirsting for Jesus, this is what you find. He's always there, ready help in every time of trouble. And precious child of God, what do you think about him? Are you searching for him, or are you trying to reject him? Are you trying to find it some other way? Are you trying to do the biddings of your own heart? Or will you submit your life to his and say with the poet, "Lord, Lord, lead me on from day to day, and let me walk the holy way. Let me hold the unchanging hand and the nail-scarred hand of my Master, and walk this old sin-cursed earth with my soul enraptured with His peace and joy. But give that to me in preference to all the riches of this world. It's something that means more to me. I remember one time that I attended a little girl that had been bitten by a black widow spider, and she was in the jaws of death when I reached her, and she died within a few minutes, and her mother stood there as if she had nothing in her heart to say. She was just astounded, and finally she looked around at me, and through her tears, she smiled and said, I remember when that little girl sang, "It's no secret of what God can do." And she said, I believe that she understood. And right now it is no secret of what God can do. I know that her little soul winds its way to heaven. And I tried to preach that little girl's funeral the next 2 days after that. And I said, it's no secret of what God can do and what Jesus has done in the life of this little child. She's been made to see the glory of God. And he said, child, come home and open the doors of heaven to her. And that mother's sorrows turned to joy when she looked through the door of heaven and could see the blessed Spirit by faith singing with the angels of heaven. Brethren, what would you do without that? When you come to the chilly waters of Jordan and you come to place a loved one in the barren places of this whole earth, and your sons that's gone down in sea and the battlefronts of the earth, what would you do without the Comforter? One that understands, one that's gloriously right and gloriously true and majestically proud, a power empowered with all power to reach your case and bless you and have you understand these things. So what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Now just in a moment, and I want to close. This is one thing that I want you to see, that Paul said that I might know the power of his resurrection. And brethren, have you ever experienced this power of his resurrection? Have you ever been lonely and felt him come down in the midst of your sorrows at midnight and brush the curtains away and let you see him standing there before God? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever prayed and have seen that heaven's doors opened and that the angels began to sing and the sky and the trees clasped their hands in joy to his glorious name? Has that ever been your experience? Have you ever seen the world turn to a glorious heaven just because he came, and the brilliance of his coming has illuminated the earth, and the sorrows of your life have faded away? Are you searching for him tonight? Are you looking for him? What do you think about him? The glorious Savior that understands. If that's been your experience, let me say further then that Paul said that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Brethren, are you willing to suffer for him? Are you willing to bear the scars of this whole world, that his name would be illuminated and raised above all names in heaven and earth? Or are you willing to turn your back upon him and say, as Peter did, I never knew him? Are you willing to bear the sufferings of his fellowship? Are you willing to go as these ministers do and bless their hearts? I know the trials of the ministry, and I think I know the suffering and the fellowship of his suffering. Brethren, when they go and travel throughout this world and endure the sufferings and the hardships of the ministry, that they just might stand hidden behind the cross and preach Jesus and him crucified to his people. They're bearing the cross for him, and they're suffering with him, and they know the fellowship of his brethren. Let me have the fellowship of Jesus if it takes all their suffering in the world. I remember that Elder Marsh said that most of you know, I knew before he passed away, a wonderful servant of God, One of the last things I heard him say before he died was that if it takes burning my body unto death for the peace of Zion, let me bear it to be burned. Oh, listen. Oh, when you can bear the fellowship of his suffering for his name's sake, let them scold you, let them hit you with rods, let them stomp you, let them spit on you as they did Jesus, but bear it all that his name might be lifted, that you might stand behind him and lift him on the cross, that others seeing that glorious one of Israel, the loved wonder of heaven, that his name that's crowned with all honor and glory might be manifested to his people of glorious power. Listen, brethren, some of the suffering that brings you to the feet of Jesus is the suffering that brings you to his fellowship. If we didn't suffer, we wouldn't know the greatness of him. No, we wouldn't. If we lived in the joys and the pomp of life, we wouldn't know what it means to feel the blessed hand reach down and lift us up. We wouldn't feel the soothing of our brows in the times of trouble and the dispelling of fears from our hearts. But how glorious it is when you suffer in this whole world until you know that the world is nothing. You count it as nothing that you might win Christ, that you might stand clothed with his beauty, that you might have it in your soul, that you might stand there as a testimony of his holy grace, and as a soldier of the cross, and under the live legions of the cross of Calvary. Let's march on, brethren, suffering and through tear-dim eyes, get a glimpse of his presence and the glow of his power, and march on to perfection in this whole world, that we might win him, that we might lift his name. There is no name in heaven or given among men whereby you must be saved. So the sufferings of life is nothing. Paul said, I count it as dung. He didn't count it worthy of anything. He said, the sufferings of this world on this time is not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us over there. And so when you suffer for his name's sake, let me know, let me tell you that when you're suffering, you're enjoying the fellowship of him and who endured suffering for you, the blessed Jesus Christ, that endured the shame of the cross and became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He knows how you're, the old psalmist said, he knows, he understands.